Hey, welcome to Heights Church. We are so grateful that you're joining with us. Whether you're here in the Prescott area or you're joining us from around the world, welcome to our online family. We want to encourage you to click subscribe and share this message with your friends and family. And we are praying that through this message, God will help you live the life that you were created for in Jesus. Let's get to it.
Morning, church. Morning to those of you on our online family. So Paulden, that's you, Baghdad, that's you, and anywhere else scattered throughout. I just met a gentleman named David who was at the last service. He lives in like northeastern Pennsylvania. He was explaining where that was to me. But he is here in person because he's visiting his sister. But he's like, man, I'm with you guys online. I love this church. Through life circumstances that he's just like, it works perfect for me and my wife. And so just beautiful that our online family, we're glad we get to journey together. And that's kind of the big idea just behind this initial welcome. That if you're here and you're going, I don't know if I belong here, right? I don't know if this is, I don't know. Like, I just want you to know you belong here. Right? Because sometimes we build this whole thing in our head of this is church and I'm not a churchy person, or I don't know if I relate the same as them or hold the exact same belief in that as them. I just need you to know something. We have far more in common than we don't. And what I mean by that is, like, you probably got a nose. You probably got some eyes. You got ears, right? We got a whole bunch of stuff. You like food. I like food. Like, we're good. And yet, so often we point out all the things that we want to divide over versus going, no, 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 we belong because we're human. And as humans, God has met with us. And as humans, God is rescuing us and he's put us in family and he's doing something new. And so just welcome. If that's you, whether you're here across the screen today, just know that you belong. We're happy to journey together. One of the things we do in this space is we have these things called collection of talks. Somebody corrected me this morning. They're like, you were wrong from stage. And that's never a good thing, right? Like, you're like, what about? They said, it's actually been 6 months that we've been in this collection of talks. You keep saying 4.5 months. And I'm like, but who's counting, right? Like, so I guess it's 6 months that we've been in this collection of talks. And last week we hit kind of this sweet spot of looking at the Gospel of John. And as John captures the life of Jesus, we're just taking snapshots from it. He wrote down 7 of these miracles. And the 7 miracles were designed and captured by John to teach you something new about who Jesus is. And in fact, John uses the word signs, which the idea behind that is these powerful acts for those who are able to see Jesus for who he really is. And so we've kind of clumped some of those together. We did 2 together last week. We'll do 3 together today. But today's stories, you guys, I'll tell you right now, buckle up, right? Like, if you haven't had your caffeine, then you better steal your friends next to you, right? But if you're a note taker, I'd encourage you to take notes. We have someone who's special to our Heights family. This gentleman has been a part of when our last Israel trip that went, and maybe you were a part of that about 1.5 years ago. This gentleman was the guide that was on that trip for our team. So some people got to know him and they described him this way, right? Like, and Kyle's playing it off. Kyle is like a giddy schoolgirl this weekend, you guys. Like, literally, like he's like so amped. But Kyle's language from that trip was, it's like walking in his backyard and he would see a rock and he'd like, hey, let me tell you about this rock. King David did this at this rock, right? Like, and then you'd walk to something else and there was another Bible. So we have this guest with us today. Would you please welcome a Heights friend, Yoel Burks. I blew it. I had one job. Welcome, Yoel. What in the... You can apologize to your dad for me, like, you know. We got it last time.
We did indeed.
Oh, man. Words are hard, you guys. Words are hard. Well, welcome.
Thank you. And shalom. That means peace to us all. And my name is Yoel Berkovich, or Berkowitz.
Oh, see, you said that way better. So I'm just going to give up and say Yoel, and you can do the next part. That's the easy part. But Yeah, we're so excited you're here. Thank you for being here.
Thank you.
So let's just start here, because some people know you from the trip, some people don't. So who are you? Where are you from? Family? Anything you want to tell us?
So my name is Yoel Ben Ariel Ovadia. That is the son of Ariel Ovadia. And, well, that's part of our culture. We come from a heritage. We have a story, and our stories and our names, our fathers, our mothers. And in my case, my name means the Lord is God. I'm the servant of the Lord, and my father is the Lion of God. So that's a good name. That guided me through life and still does. And I'm very grateful to my parents, my teachers, who provided for me from young till now a variety of teaching opportunities, various teachers, to take me through a journey of Scripture. And I'm very grateful for that. That is very much my life. I love to ask questions and to look for good questions, because they illuminate my path. And my path started here in the States. So I was born in New Hampshire. And when I was 6 years old, my parents immigrated to Israel, and we call that Aliyah. We ascended to Israel. It's a spiritual journey of history for exile of thousands of years, and lo and behold, didn't have anything to do with it, but now God brought me back together with my family, and that also has guided me in time. So life has been a wonderful journey, and that journey led to a wonderful encounter of an amazing person who has saved my life, my beautiful wife, Tikva.
We can say hi this morning, right?
Yeah. So she comes from Hong Kong. She's a Hong Kong girl, our lady. And God brought her to Israel. We met each other in Jerusalem. And after we got married, she decided that we should live in the desert. So we lived in the desert for 10 years. And now we live on the coast. And together, since 2015, we've been organizing journeys through the land for people on pilgrimage through the Scripture. So that's what we do.
That's beautiful. And I think one of the things with that I've just appreciated as I've got to know you is how much you love the journey through the Scriptures. And so with that, this morning, here's what we're going to do. We're going to read three stories, and Yoel is just going to say whatever you want to say about them, right? Or whatever comes to mind, whatever historical thing that hits this moment. And so if you would, if you have a Bible, we're in John chapter 4. And verse 46, it says, "Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. 'Unless you people see signs and wonders,' Jesus told them, 'you will never believe.' The royal official said, 'Sir, come down before my child dies.' 'Go,' Jesus replied, 'your son will live.' The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on his way, or still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, 'Yesterday at 1 PM, the fever left him.' Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, 'Your son will live.' So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee." And so there's that word sign again, right? That powerful act, so that we would see Jesus, that we would learn something about Jesus through the story that we had. So within here then, there's different kind of places mentioned throughout it. And within that, if you were to kind of walk us through understanding better what's happening within Cana and Capernaum and that, what would that look like?
Yeah, so Cana is not too far north from where Jesus grew up in Nazareth. It is in the northern region of the Galilee. And that word means waves. It's the hills and the valleys just wave through. It's very lovely. It's very beautiful. And through those those valleys go the international roads built by the Romans. All right, and so Cana is a substantial town. It's not a small little village. It's a pretty nice place, apparently. I haven't been there because it's just being uncovered from the soil. And we're learning a lot about it now, so it's great. And, well, there is a road, I said, that is connecting the coast, where we live right now, to Capernaum, which is in the north part of the Sea of Galilee. And then from there, going north, going east, going west, connecting the continents. And that's something that is really important to keep in mind when we are in Cana and we're going to Capernaum, or this man who is in need is coming from Capernaum. This is not in the middle of nowhere. If you go there today in Israel, it's kind of almost backwaters, but not back then. It would have been highly international. It would have been people journeying from all continents through these roads and encountering one another and encountering the Jewish people. And the Jewish people are very metropolitan. There's languages. They speak Greek. They speak Aramaic, as well as their mother tongue of Hebrew. And so that kind of creates a very interesting situation of peoples coming together. And that's where Jesus chooses to center his activities, where he is on a world stage from within the Jewish people.
Which is, for what he's about to do, feels like it's really significant that that place is chosen on a world stage that's very diverse. So within that then, what is the significance of him healing from a distance and the way he did it through speech?
So if you think about the ancient peoples traveling through, there's no such thing as a non-religious person. Everybody is very spiritual. Their reality is engaging in their beliefs and their gods and goddesses and so forth. Except for the Jewish people, they don't believe in all of that, all of those gods and goddesses. They only believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, who is one and is not an idol. And therefore, the nations who are traveling through the Galilee, they have to figure out that, well, that strangeness. And for the Romans, that is an affront to the state religion. It's a problem. And so there is a bit of an animosity, to say the least. For the Greeks and the Romans, the Jewish people were the first to be called atheists because they don't believe in the gods and goddesses of Olympus. So now you have Jesus, who is traveling through the land, proclaiming, teaching, preaching, healing, and restoring. And in this case, as you have said, this is a sign. And he says to the people, there's a lot of people there. And he speaks in the plural. You want to see signs. But the challenge in this sign is that it's not here. Mm-hmm. It's somewhere else. It's in Kfar Nahum, Capernaum. And so for the people present, they're being asked to believe something that is not present and that demonstrates something about the character of who this man is, as he is now revealing himself in action as Messiah, as God, who is present both here and there, who has knowledge of what is in your hearts and minds now, as well as the one who is in need of healing. And how does he deal with the problem is through speech, the power of words, the power of speech. And so those dynamics come together to display for the peoples who are now in something of a conflict over what is God and who is the true living God. And here he is on display giving a sign.
Yeah, and I've enjoyed it in each of these. You've brought out that idea of who and what when it comes to God and what's actually happening with the power of the word in showing what God is like versus we wrestle with the who, right? And so maybe make that connection for us of where does speech, in your mind, where does speech go in, as far as the grand narrative of Scripture?
Well, the way in which John is writing for us with multiple stories, but introduced from the very beginning of his good news, of his gospel, that opens up in such a way that in and of itself is taking us to the very beginning of Scripture. So John opens with the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. It was God, and through which all is created. And then contrast the problem of darkness, that is the inability to see and perceive, but not just in an innocent way, but a purposeful manner of, if I know what is true and I purposefully promote anti-truths, then I bring darkness over the ability of people, other people, to perceive and know what is what I need to know. And here is, he is introducing this, the word of God, that is the way by which God created, and the way by which God is choosing, by the power of speech, to illuminate. Words used to bring sight. Using words to enable others to perceive something from the inside and challenge that anti-truths that bring darkness. And that is the way in which he is introducing this man that now becomes flesh from that word. So just as God created the heavens and the earth, well, here is the word now by which he created is now taking upon a life amongst us. So it is the power of speech that John wants to illuminate and highlight in this way.
Yeah, and I love that, you guys, there's a connection to the grand narrative here, right? Like, you go all the way back to Genesis, and God creates with a word. And yet Jesus shows up, and remember, a sign is so that you would see him for who he is. And so in this healing, which is a very physical thing, right? From a distance, it's the tool that's used. It's a word that's spoken. And what Jesus is doing is connecting for people that this is the same God that was way back here in creation is now in human form in front of them. And that's stunning. It changes everything, right? That this Jesus has the power, right, to heal within a word. And it shows us what God is like. That God is someone that from a word can change things drastically and dramatically in any setting. And so with that, we got to move on because we got other stories. So John chapter 5, verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. So in this story, we get a little more precise with location, and the location's really significant kind of to what happens. So
yeah, absolutely. The location helps us to understand the story in better detail. Because otherwise the story is really quite a strange story, and it's strange for us. I don't know if it's strange for you, but for us Jews, we don't believe in this story that is being told us. This wonderfully superstitious story that if you get the first one in the water is going to be healed. Hallelujah. But I can't get there because I'm powerless to get off the ground. So for this, we want to go into location. Thankfully, we have Google Images to take us there until you come yourself in person. So we can go to Bethesda in Jerusalem. And here we have an image from an amazing model of the city from the first century. You're looking at the Temple Mount, all right? And we're going to see another image of it in the next story as well. But the Temple Mount is just an incredible place, largest sacred platform in the ancient Roman world, and just north or right of the platform is you see these two red squares. And what is red is actually roofing, right? Tiles and roof to provide shelter from the beating of the sun. And that's where we're reading about here. That's the pools of Bethesda, and we're in the colonnade where he is taking shade. Now, when we go into archaeology, what we see remaining today on site in the next image, we can see a bit of that pool. This is just a little bit of that pool, one of two pools, and most of it is still underground, as you can see on the left side of the picture. In the middle, actually, is the remains of a Crusader church. Super cool. But otherwise, do you see any stairs going down into that pool? How is this invalid going to get down in there? And why would you want to bathe in the reservoir for this city? That's just not something you do. Especially if the Romans are watching, they'll kill you. Literally. All right, so what's going on? Thankfully, there's more archaeology on site that helps us to understand what John doesn't think he needed to tell us, because he wasn't necessarily thinking 2,000 years later we wouldn't know. So the next picture, we see another pool on site. And this is the kind of pool that he is talking about. This pool is very specific. It's a ritual pool from which we get Christian baptism, the immersion into the waters that are supposed to be living waters. All right, living waters into which you immerse yourself just as God made you, nice and naked. Doesn't matter how old or you may be. You remove all your clothing. That's right. It's a little different from what we saw in that beautiful video of, I think, some of you. Yes. By the way, it's just so beautiful to see how illuminating your faces, your smiles is so beautiful. But it's a little different, right? In this pool, you go in naked because you're going into a state of, I can't breathe. Therefore, it symbolizes the tomb. And from the tomb, where my past life is now dead, now it turns into the waters of the womb, where now I'm being born anew. I'm emerging as a new life. This is a transition. But it gives us insight as to what the pool is that he wants to get into and he can't.
And so with that then, as he can't get in, there's a question asked. And I love the way you've kind of rallied around this question, but the do you want to get well? Yeah. And so maybe just unpack that for us.
For me, this is the critical question. It's the crux of the story. And for me personally, I find it to be one of the more difficult questions in all of Scripture. And just so happens to be Jesus, or as they would have known him, Yeshua. Remember, Yeshua means salvation. And now salvation is asking me the question, after being stuck on the ground for 30, 40 years, almost 40 years, do you want to be well? Do you want to be healed? Now, I don't know how you hear that, but I hear that as very insensitive. It is highly insulting. If you know, you can see with your eyes, you're not blind, I can't get up, and I've been stuck here. And now you're asking me, do you want to be healed? But that is precisely the kind of question salvation is asking. The salvation of the Lord is asking. And in that challenge, he's putting the challenge on me, the one who is in need. I am the one in the present moment stuck in the past because I've been trained, conditioned. And any of us who have lived with chronic problems, whether it is in our health or pain or whatever it may be, months, years condition me to expect the same condition to be continuing. My pain is obviously not going to be going away this morning when I wake up. And if for some strange reason my head doesn't hurt, I might look for it. Oh, there it is. Okay, yes. But so the question, do I want to be healed, is putting the question on me. Am I ready to have a different mind? It's that change and transition from my heart and mind from the past experience of life. But also for tomorrow, also for the future, because I've learned to live a certain way. I've been conditioned, trained to survive in this predicament, relying on the charity of the people. How is life going to be different? Do I really want to be changed? Everything now will change. And am I ready and willing to live a responsible life that is living as opposed to just existing? And that living, that's the adventure that is scary. And so that question that he is asking is a question that I have to answer. Do I actually want to be well? Not in my immediate action. Of course I want to be good. But no, subconsciously, is this what I want?
Yeah, and I think for us it's so important to connect some dots that within this question, there's a reality of everything will change from this moment. And I think that I've heard it in another place where, you know, the idea of the mat owning this person. For 38 years, the mat has owned this individual. And now what Jesus is doing is releasing him from this mat. So within a healing that could easily be just said, hey, Jesus is a healer. No, this is holistic. It's complete change of your past and your future in this moment with a question. And I think it's so important for us because when it comes to a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Bob was talking about discipleship, right? There's so many of us that say yes to Jesus. There's so many that like, wait, Jesus wants to rescue me? Yes. Why would I say no to that, right? Wait, I can go and get baptized? Yep, I'm in, right? And then so many people, after the point of baptism, it ends. You know why? Because that's where following begins. And when you step into following, you begin to realize, wait, this is going to change all of the reactions I've learned for 38 years of life or however long. This is going to change my entire future. And we begin to go, I don't know if I really want my future to change, right? I don't know if I want the cost, because for this gentleman, there's a cost. Pick up your mat, pick up what's owned you and walk. And so for us, there's a cost to discipleship. And sometimes if we're honest, when it comes to discipleship, when it comes to following this Jesus who is offering, do you really want to get well? Do you want life? We go, I don't know. I don't know. I kind of like the mat today, you know? And that's just a reality we all face. Okay, third story, John chapter 9, verse 1. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word meant sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes open? They asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. Okay, so story number 3. We're given, again, a pool, a specific location, but it has extreme significance for what's actually taking place.
Yes, exactly. So let's go to the pool of Siloam, or in Hebrew, Shiloach, means sent. Because when you're looking at this picture, again, on the top part of the picture, you can see with the red roof, that is part of the Temple Mount. And it can facilitate tens, even hundreds of thousands of people, Jews and non-Jews, journeying from throughout the empire here to the house of God to worship God as one people and in oneness. Now, that is the center point, the heartbeat of the city. Now, look at the bottom of the picture. You can see the red arrow. That is where the pool of Siloam is. In between those two points is where there is a spring, and the spring bubbles till today, and the water is channeled by a canal to the pool that now Jesus has come to in order to encounter the man who is blind. Right? That's why the water is called sent. But now the one who is sent from God, the servant, the Messiah is sent. But what is he sent to do? How does he want the people to know him and understand him? So if we look a little bit more closely, all right, now newer archaeology, really from the last couple of years, a few years, have given us a lot more understanding about the location. So this is an archaeologically painting that helps us to understand. It's a large pool. If you see the stairs going down, it was a large ritual pool, just like we saw in the north of the city in Bethesda. Right? In Hebrew, it's called a mikveh. It means gathering of waters where there is hope. So the pilgrims coming to Jerusalem would emerge here on their journey up to, ascending to the house of the Lord to worship there. And here is where we encounter this man who now is blind. But this part of the city, from the Temple Mount to here, is the more ancient part. This picture, 2,000 years ago. But the pool, now here's another archaeological view of this site that it now is open almost completely. This picture was taken a few years ago, and this is how we get to know the location. It's amazing. But now if you go today, it's even more open. We're learning so much. It's so exciting. There's a huge road connecting this place to the house of God in the center of the city. So, therefore, the location is of primary importance, linking to the ancient city 3,000 years ago where David conquers the city. So for this, maybe we should read a little bit more.
Yeah, 2 Samuel. So stepping back, time of David, right? So we've stepped back, and this gives context to the significance that we're about to talk to with the ritual pool. So the king and his men marched to Jerusalem to attack the Jebusites who lived there. The Jebusites said to David, "You will not get in here. Even the blind and the lame can ward you off." They thought, "David cannot get in here." Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, which is the city of David. On that day, David had said, "Anyone who conquers the Jebusites will have to use the water shaft to reach those lame and blind who are David's enemies." That is why they say the blind and the lame will not enter the palace.
All right, so if you can imagine the geography a little bit, this part of the city is built on top of steep valleys with tall walls above the valleys. It's impenetrable. The Canaanites feel very secure, so secure that all we need to do is put those who can't see you coming, they can stop you. Those who can't lift the sword, they can stop you. The blind and the lame are positioned to mock David leading Israel. You're not coming in here. And therefore, he responds with this strange statement, the blind and the lame will not enter into this place. Well, in Hebrew, the place is this house, probably in reference to the house of God. And that is where Jesus comes into 1,000 years later. So that was 3,000 years ago. 1,000 years later, in Jesus' time in the first century, the son of David now, he wants to help the people to understand who is he? What is he doing as the anointed Messiah? He is addressing the problem not outside the people, but inside the people. It's not Canaanite blind and lame, it's Jewish blind and lame who are unable to enter the house. But meaning the place of worship where we gather together as one people. Why the location of the pool that is a mikveh is what do you do? Why do you go into that ritual pool? As if you have any obstacle, you're bleeding, or you're bleeding in your heart, meaning you have a problem mentally, emotionally. What are the obstacles that prevent you from entering the community of God? You enter the water as an outward symbol that God is removing the obstacle, and now you're ready to rejoin the community. And so therefore, Jesus, the salvation of the Lord, Yeshua, he is removing that obstacle of the lame, of the blind, from the people of God so that they can immerse, so that they can rise up, so that they can ascend in the people, in the family of God, in the house of God to worship in spirit and in truth. So he's removing the obstacle, serving the people, enabling the people to take the rightful place.
And so remember, it's about pictures of Jesus, right? Who Jesus is. And so we have a specific story with a specific gentleman that what's being portrayed by location, by the pool being one that's been used for ritual to cleanse yourself to go where? Into the house of God. So in our terms, right, here's a gentleman that because of his ailment from birth has not been able to go to church, has not been able to be around the people of God, has been separated from, right? And so what Jesus does is comes along, and in the healing, what is he actually healing? He's restoring him holistically back into worship of God. And so for us, it's one of these moments, right? Let's just put our language on it. Some of you walked in here today, you haven't been to church for a while, and you're going, I'm not sure if the roof is going to collapse on me, right? Because you're like, I don't know if I belong here. I don't know if it's okay for me to be in church. Or some of you are sitting here going, John, you don't know what I did last night, let alone 2 years ago, right? And so we sit here and we let shame speak in, and we let these things become barriers from us entering into. And what this story is telling us is in Jesus, you have been made holistically healed through grace. That what has been offered to you is that he has paid it all. And for you to sit here, we sit on the merit of Jesus, not on the merit of us. Just like for this blind man to go into the pool and come out of that pool and go up, continue the ascent up to the house of God. And so there's this beautiful connection for us to who we are today sitting here. Maybe you're the person that's going, I don't know, like, I don't know if God's going to accept me. This story's for you. That the ones that have been outcasted, the ones that have been set aside, he steps in and he goes, no, you belong because of me. You belong because of Jesus. We're out of time. It's been amazing. I'm so grateful for insights. I hope that you have enjoyed the insights. Could we say thank you to Yoel this morning?
Thank you.
Church, three stories, three signs of who Jesus is. And the first one, as you walk away from this specific talk, I hope what it does is continues conversation from you. Who? With God first. And then with others. Hopefully you're around a coffee table, or you're around your dining table, or you're in the kitchen talking to whoever you happen to live with, or it's around, well, we don't do water coolers really anymore, but around a water cooler at work, right? Like whatever your setting is, but hopefully there's a continuation of conversation. That hopefully with your life group, you'll chat more. But the first story is about, do you really believe that God in a word can change everything? Do you believe that he can holistically heal? That was the point of that first story, going, wait, the same God that created is the same God we see in Jesus. He has not changed, he has not moved. And so for you, as you process that this week, do I really believe that in a word, everything can change? Because that's who he is. The second story, right? 38 years. Life had owned this guy. This Matt had owned this guy. He paid rent for 38 years, if you like. And yet Jesus comes, and what does he offer? Not only to heal the past, but to move him into a future that is life. What out of your life, what is the Matt still owning in your life that Jesus has already set you free from? What areas am I resistant, going, oh God, I don't know about, oh, I know you tell me it's life, but following you is really hard sometimes. Those are hard choices. Let's not kid ourselves. But am I willing to go, no, I will not settle for the mat. I will follow Jesus even in the hard choices that I don't like, because I'm becoming like him. And then that last story, right? That if you're here and you're full of shame, guilt, those are not from God. And they are barriers. And today, Jesus is proclaiming holistic healing, that your shame and your guilt has been paid for. And to step into new life, to step into the pool, if you like, and walk into the house of God. I don't know about you, but anytime I get a glimpse of God, who he really is, it just makes me want to worship. It just makes me want to echo back that the very breath belongs to him. And so we're going to worship together. But before we do, I'd love to pray for us as we enter into this moment. Would you pray with me? God, we're so grateful today. God, thank you for Yoel and using him as your servant today. Thank you for the relationship because of Jesus that has made all things new, including our friendships. God, I pray over us as a family. I pray for those in the room and those across screens today, that in multiple locations today, God, I pray that we would wrestle this week with God in a single word from you. New things are created. In a single word from you, new life is given. In a single word from you, everything changes. God, I pray for us that we would look hard at our lives. What areas are we still living on the mat and holding on to the mat? And God, I pray that shame and guilt today has no place as we lift our voices in worship. And we take the very breath in our lungs and declare that you are God today. It is what you are like, that you bring holistic healing. May we celebrate that with our voices. Thank you for being our God. We are your people. And everybody said, amen.